Ezekiel entitled Unplugged on the Sabbath Day. Unplugged on the Sabbath Day. This is a generation, him using the terminology, man just unplugged. It's hard for this generation to get away from their addictive devices, their cell phones, their recorders, their television, all the little games and computers and things. And they serve God, some of them on Saturday, some on Sunday, the majority on Sunday. And they figure that's just an hour or two. Let's give him our worship. We go get our praise on, and the rest of the day is ours. I done did my thing. I done spoke with God today. I done heard God's voice. Now I can get out and go watch the game. I can do all these things. And all this is for me. See, because that's the mindset of a pleasure-seeking generation. That's the mindset of a pleasure-seeking generation. Now, as I told you, Ezekiel was preaching to these captivity, to the people in captivity, to this generation that they were in Babylon now, just as we are in Babylon. The world is Babylon. This nation is Babylon. The city we live in is Babylon. We can't get carried away with this world, with this city, with this nation. We can't get carried away with the people in the churches in it. We must remember the Lord thy God, what God had said. And it's certain things that gives us that ability to do those things. My wife, I told her her hands, her arthritis was bothering her a little bit. And I told her, you don't have to wear that ring today. Leave it off for a week or two because your hands are swollen. Well, she liked wearing that ring. Women and men wear those wedding rings or whatever. What are those rings on? They're a sign, huh? Is that a symbol of marriage? That means she belongs to somebody else. You see a woman with a ring on, and a lot of them ain't married just to keep men from fooling with them with those rings. That means I belong to somebody else. I'm owned by somebody else. Well, when we see the Sabbath day, God says, you know, that's the only commandment that he says, remember the Sabbath. He don't go way into detail on the Sabbath day. That's in the teaching. But the Sabbath has always been from the beginning, because when he created heaven and earth, when he created the earth in the beginning, 6 days he labored, and on that seventh day he rested. This is the seventh day. We call it the Sabbath of the Lord. That's a sign. He said it will be a sign between us, him, and for generations to come that we belong to him. That we are owned by the God of creation. The Sabbath day is the Lord's. He says, you shall not do any work therein. That's my day. That's what identifies you. That's the ring that sets you apart, that this is a peculiar people, that this people belong to me. That's identifying sign. That's one of the seals of the government. You know that eagle they have, this big old United States eagle? That's a sign of the seal of the United States government. That's whose government we are under and what we belong to. Well, the Sabbath is a seal unto us, who we belong to, whose we are. If we look at Ezekiel, the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, we see there that God had put a seal, a sign upon his people, that what that stood for. The 9th chapter of Ezekiel, starting at the 4th verse, it says, and the Lord God said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in the midst of it. You go through the church, go through my people in this nation. I want to see the sincerity of their hearts. You put a seal upon their forehead. You put a difference in between them and what's holy. Those that are grieving about the prostitution that's going on in the land, about same-sex marriage, about polluting of his Sabbath day. That was the key issue. The polluting and profaning of his Sabbath.
See, because that's been become an issue right now that the churches have walked away from God on and set up their own day. That's the sign that makes one desolate. You see, the trickery of this is the invention of man's Sabbath. God has put his Sabbath the seventh day. That seal. He said, throughout your generations, that'll be a sign between me and you. God doesn't change those signs and symbols on us. When he made a covenant with Noah, he put the rainbow in the sky as a sign between man and God that he wouldn't bring the waters of a flood upon the earth again to destroy it in such manner. You still see that sign in the heavens today. You still see that sign. He says, and to others he said, in my hearing, follow the man with the ink bottle through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity, slay outright the elderly, the young man, and the virgin, the infant, and the women. But do not touch or go near anyone on whom is the mark, my mark, that Sabbath day seal. That seal that identifies you as God's people. That's the only thing now that sets you apart as a legalist. If you tell people you worship on the Sabbath day, they will say, no, Sunday's the Sabbath of the Lord. That's the Lord's day. They go associate, oh, you believe in the law. You believe in the legalism. You believe in the Ten Commandments. You under that old law, that dreadful law. Jesus did away with the law. Well, not my Jesus, he didn't. He said, not one jot nor tittle shall disappear from the law. Not heaven and earth shall pass away. Wait, but not God's word. See, this is what this whole thing is about. God's word. What God had said. I'm going by what God had said. How about you? I'm going by what God had said. He says, begin in my sanctuary. So the problem was at the church. He says, begin at my sanctuary. So they begin there in front of the temple. And all those who didn't have the mark on their foreheads. What's the forehead? The forehead is the most noticeable part of the body. If you could see that sign, if anything is on your forehead, if he'd have put the sign on their foot, if he'd have put it under their arm, if he'd have put it somewhere on their body, men don't notice that. But you walk up to somebody, as like the Catholic Church do on Ash Wednesday, and they put that ashes on their forehead, you're going to notice something on someone's forehead. You're going to notice those people who worship God on a Sabbath day. They will stand out apart from any other people. They stand apart from Sunday worshipers. How's that? Well, let's look at what Sunday has become. That's their day of worship. Majority of the people that worship on Sunday, do they go to church Sunday mornings? Religiously. They attend service. Tell me this. Most religions that worship on Sunday, don't some of those religions just to keep cool or keep up with the contemporary world that we're in today, they didn't start having Super Bowl Sunday in the churches where they bring in the televisions and all those things? All that's related to Sunday worship? Tell me this, those people that worship on Sundays, tell me this, do they after church go and do the other hobbies also? Is that a day that they can go out to the football stadiums, the football games and things? They go fishing and doing their other pleasures? As long as they didn't got their worship in. See, that's how much it has evolved over the time. Even our parents. Think about your parents. They, see, that's why when God said they polluted my Sabbaths or profaned them, it meant to make common or started to dilute it, the strength of it. You know, to pollute a stream, you start contaminating it until it's completely defiled. That's what pollution does. So just to start in on the Sabbath, once they move it to Sunday, then they say they're under liberty. Once they moved it to that Sunday, then they came in with the blue laws. Then they started making it where you can sell alcohol and stuff on Sundays. Go back to the time when you was little, We could ask Mr. Luther probably. His family didn't do a whole lot of cooking on Sundays. They didn't do like, you can't do that on a Sunday. Your parents would tell you, you can't do this on a Sunday. They wouldn't let you do much on a Sunday. After you go to church, we'll cook or have a meal and everything. See, we're not being legalistic. It's nothing wrong with cooking and eating or whatever. But you see, it shouldn't be focused upon you. The Sabbath is to focus upon God. That's a day that you give to the Lord. If me and my wife have a date to meet on Fridays or Saturdays or whatever date that is, that's our time, right? That's no time for me and my sons and things. They shouldn't come in because that's time set aside for me and my wife. You have a doctor's appointment. The doctor shouldn't have any people intervening. That's your time with him and you, right? That's a time of privacy. That belongs to you and him. It's so little time that they see you now. But that time's supposed to be, he's supposed to be focused up on you at that time. I had a doctor the other day focused up on us. But all of a sudden the phone rang. Excuse me, I got to take this. I got to take this one. Something more important came up. Can you think of anything more important to come up today? If this is your day to talk with the Lord, what should come up more important than you talking with God? You know, that's the rudeness we have with these little gadgets and inventions we have. Because people be talking to you, in the middle of talking to you, they answer the phone. You know, old days and old time, that would be rude. Because I'm talking to you, you just as important as the person calling me. This is the time between me and you. If the day is God's day, that's your time with talking and fellowshipping with God, and you shouldn't pollute it and bring in other things of your pleasure, other businesses. Well, I had this business, I had this and that. Well, you doing other businesses, you're not focused up on me. You didn't impinge up on God's time. How you pollute God's time? That would be polluting me and my wife's time if someone was to come in on our vacation or our little time together. That time is sacred time. That time is set apart for another use. That's why he set the Sabbath apart. He says, this is a day of rest, of communion between you and I, and you shall do no work therein. If it wasn't that important a day, he wouldn't have given us an example of them stoning a man in the Old Testament for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He had given us the Old Testament as examples of things that we should and should not do. And I tell you, the religions brings us into bondage. And they promise us liberty. They promise, the preachers promise you, well, you won't be tied until a Sabbath day. But they're continually bringing you into bondage because they're polluting or profaning that same Sabbath day that they're saying Jesus changed the Sabbath and gave you liberty in. It's in 2 Peter, the 17th, the second chapter of 2 Peter. It starts off, these are springs without water, mist driven along before a tempest, for whom is reserved forever the gloom of darkness. In other words, teachers that won't water your thirst, it's like going to a fountain and getting no water. It's like that tree that Jesus went to eat food off of and wasn't no fruit there. They promise you these things. He says, for uttering loud boast of folly, they beguile and lure with lustful desires of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from them who are wrongdoers. In other words, these people are repentant. These people come to the church looking for salvation, looking for God's word, looking for time with God. And these crafty preachers and things prey upon them. These people are barely escaping from the pollution of the world. And you come in and you contaminate them more. You proselytize them and make them sevenfold worse than you are. They're worse than in their beginning state because now religion has contaminated them. In other words, they're becoming fixed and fitted in religious wrongdoings. You solidify them in a wrong Sabbath, in a wrong teaching. They promised them liberty when they themselves are the slaves of depravity and defilement. For by whatsoever anyone is made inferior or worse, is overcome, to that person or that thing he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the full personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in them and are overcome, their last condition is worse for them than the first state of what they were in. In other words, these people were in the world and saw that that was wrong, coming out of the world, coming to the church. Now they're in bondage to the church. The church brought them under bondage. In other words, now they're following these preachers and teachers. They got to buy these tapes. They have to pay these tithes and buy these tapes, buy this and do all this. In other words, now you're enslaved to the church. You know, he talked about that in Amos, that the shepherds was fleecing the flock, that they were eating all and destroying them. They had to build, have to pay for the building program. They have to pay for the jets. They have to pay for the homes, the Mercedes. And the congregation is consistently, there's always something to give. Have you ever went to a church where it's always a program or always a need that they have to give for? Because of the lust of the wolves that there. The wolves are never satisfied. There's always going to be some other thing that needs to be doing. We need to get the gospel out. Well, the gospel is no charge. The gospel should be no charge. He says, but also, verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, but also in those days there arose false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among yourselves, who were subtly and stealthily introduce heretical doctrines, in other words, destructive heresies, even denying and disowning the master who bought them, bringing upon them own selves swift destruction. In other words, here they are teaching this heretical New Testament doctrine that they don't understand themselves, in denying the Lord of creation, because now you've moved from under his sign, his Sabbath, showing that he's Lord, God of creation, and you've started to worship other than he said. Now you're polluting his Sabbath. This could bring destruction. I read that, and I hope y'all read it again, that in Wednesday we went over that. He showed that he says, verse 6, Ezekiel 20th chapter. Then the day I lifted up, and I say, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In that day I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had inspired for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then I said unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and they would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made them known of. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I said, I gave them my statutes, showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebel against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, and they despise my judgments. They took them lightly, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly multiply. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them. If you continue on in that and look at the 18th verse, this is the when they came into the promised land. Those 40 years he had them in the wilderness. This is a whole generation here. But I said unto the children in the wilderness, he said that the parents was going to drop. Each one of them was going to die. That generation passed on. But let me tell the children that if I'll give them a chance that I didn't give their parents a chance, because their parents slowly got away from my law. They wasn't obeying what I told them to do. Let me tell you, y'all children, that I was not a part of that generation that their carcasses dropped in the wilderness those 40 years. But I say unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Don't learn from them. And I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. Hallow my Sabbaths. Make those things holy unto you. And they shall be what? A sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Those Sabbaths are going to be a sign between me and you. Notwithstanding, the children rebel against me. They walk not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. They also said, I will pour out my fury upon to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. So we see here again, it's all about his Sabbaths. It's all about when he brought them into the land, they did the same thing. They polluted his Sabbaths. Now that he has a different generation in the land, and Israel is going, Judah is there, and he offers the same entreaty unto Judah about his laws and his Sabbaths and his sacrifices. They did not listen at those things. And so he began to destroy them, and he wiped them out away from them, from under him, because they would not take heed unto his Sabbaths, which would set them apart from other people. They despised it. We're in a time when people despise authority. They despise governments. They despise, children despise their parents. In other words, you can't instruct your children anymore. They don't want to listen to them. They don't want to listen at what you're instructing them in. They don't want any authority over them. They're authority unto themselves. Used to be you couldn't joke and talk about the president. You couldn't talk about the governor. You know, these people that were in authority, you didn't hear people talking about the preacher. Younger children wasn't allowed to stand around when older people were talking. If you look at the conversation with Job, with those older men talking, it wasn't until the end when those older men were talking that Elihu, you remember the younger man Elihu? He made his speech at the end because wisdom goes before youth. When older people are talking, you should concede to them the wisdom of their gray hairs. You should listen at that and take that criticism or whatever they're saying. Take it to heart and sift through it by the word of God. Nowadays, we're disrespectful to everyone and everything. That's why there are so many divorces and everything. So we shouldn't despise authority when police do something. Anyone in authority, we should respect that authority. But that authority has become corrupt. When authority has become corrupt, we have problems. That you're teaching your children to rebel against authority so that when they get in positions of authority, they will be what? Reap what they have sown. They were rebellions. They're going to have people rebelling against them. That's when government and authority use illegal tactics to rule, because God is no longer ruling. If you allow God's law to rule, if you take the Sabbath day, and that's your time with God, don't let anything impinge upon that time today with God. This whole day until this afternoon, it's from sun up to sundown, from Friday evening to Saturday evening. If you would just give time to reading God's word, pray. And you know, we in New Testament age, because Jesus had given us liberty. Before I go too far, are y'all listening? Jesus has given us liberty, so we're not legalists. I'm not telling you, and the Bible didn't tell you, do this and do that and do these things. It was the Pharisees who made the Sabbath cumbersome. That's why Jesus was saying we should have mercy. It's nothing wrong with healing somebody on the Sabbath. It's not anything wrong with helping somebody on the Sabbath. There's going to be times that you may have to do some work on the Sabbath. But if you walking in God's ways, you don't make those habitual, or you see that God's Spirit intervenes and guides you and leads you in what to do. So you had never heard me preach and teach you, tell you, well, no, you can't do this. You do the Lord, as you walk with God and grow with God, you start to understand God and the Sabbath better and the things of God. So let's not be legalists there. That's why Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day. He could have healed him any other day he wanted to. But by being Lord over the Sabbath, he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man the Sabbath. And that he was Lord of the Sabbath. So that's why when people come up to me and they say, oh, you're a Sabbath day worshiper, you can't do this on a Saturday, you can't do this on the Sabbath, I don't argue with them or talk with them, because I know the God I serve, and he hadn't made the Sabbath burdensome. In that you're not a Christian, if you call yourself a worshiper of God, even though you worship on a Sunday, I know that you're not a Christian, because you being a legalist to tell me what my religion tells me that I know in my heart, and you don't even know your own religion that you forecast that you know. You don't understand the Sabbath. You're trying to make me a legalist, and God had given me liberty in Christ Jesus, whereas those that teach you of that Sunday Sabbath has brought you into bondage that the whole world has to conform to you. See, God didn't make us do these things. We voluntarily followed these, and when he chose us, we found that his commandments are not grievous unto us. That we willingly present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. That we willingly do these things for God. We willingly lay down our lives for God. He's not forcing us into this. This is something that it's a delight to have a day that no one intervenes with me, that they know that this day belongs to me and my God. If you know I'm a Sabbath day worshiper, then maybe you won't come up to me with that foolishness anyhow. That sets me apart from the rest of y'all hypocrites. So you know that I'm a Sabbath day keeper? Don't come to me with that foolishness, because I'm talking with my God on that day. That's a day between me and my God. Don't bring me your problems on those days. And the people that God had me intervene with, I told the sister the day after church I would stop by and talk with them. That's the day to go visiting for the Lord. That's one of the days to do good for the Lord. It's nothing wrong with doing good on the Sabbath as long as it's the Lord's work. You'll read in the Old Testament where the preachers worked, the priests worked on the Sabbath. But you think that I'm working now? That's my job as a preacher, to preach to you on the Sabbath day. This is not work to me. This is a delight to me that I can't stand up and witness to the people of God's work on this day. It's not a burden. I've entered into the Lord's rest. I'm looking for more Sabbaths like, I'm looking for more days like this one. If every day could be like Sabbath, I didn't say Sunday. If every day could be like the Sabbath, that's what it's a little piece of heaven right here on earth. Unplug from the world. Tell the world you're unplugging. You know, people can't unplug. I was telling you my doctor, she couldn't unplug. She couldn't stay focused on what was going on. We're watching television. We're doing something on the computer. You didn't forget the storyline of the picture. You didn't miss some key things that's very important. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they keep being fidgety, not looking at you, not listening with you, bothering at something else? Don't you want to stop talking to them because you're not paying attention to me anyhow? You, when you get ready to talk to me, when you be able to talk to me, come talk to me. But if your mind's on that, and go do that your mind's on. And 2 Peter, the 10th verse, is where he tells us about this, despising authority. He says, and particularly those who walk after the flesh and indulge in the lust of polluting passions, and scorn and despise authority, presumptuous and daring, self-willed and self-loving creatures. They scoff at and revile dignitaries without trembling. These people are presumptuous. They walk after the lust. I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say about him. The Bible tells you to speak evil of no man. We don't supposed to be going around talking about people. We're not supposed to go around speaking evil. And we respect those that God had put in authority over us. Something is wrong with you. You're gratifying the flesh. That's giving heed to polluting passions. Those are destructive tendencies. That's another point, a destructive tendency. See, Balaam acquired that. Did you notice that Balaam talked with God and God was talking to Balaam? But Balaam didn't do what God told him to do because he was running after riches. He told him not to go, that you couldn't curse Israel because I had blessed them. Balaam was so hog wild after money, so wanting to go after money, that he followed after those riches. He's a false prophet. Let's not be like Balaam here. It brings destruction. False teachers and false preachers getting you off the path of the Sabbath day of the worship of God. The 4th verse of 2 Peter, 2nd chapter says, for God did not spare angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till the judgment of their doom. And he spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 other persons when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly people. And he condemned to ruin and extinction the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes and thus setting them forth an example to those who would be ungodly. All these are showing what happens when you live in an ungodly fashion. God's law is very important. He wouldn't have given us these examples in the Old Testament for us just to forget about him and say we can live any kind of way. So when we get permissive and allow same-sex marriage, when we allow homosexuality and lesbianism, we're going to be condemned with that same overthrow as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. That destruction is coming to this nation because of the ungodliness of God's laws. Now, do we get entangled in this corruption in the world? No, we have to abstain from those things because Satan is the god of this world. We're not all serving the same God. God says you are a different people and you have to have that sign up on you. You are Sabbath people. You consecrate. I'm setting you apart for myself. I'm sanctifying you. The world are pleasure seekers. They go from one pleasure to another pleasure. Look at verse 13 of that chapter, 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. Being destined to receive punishment as the reward of their unrighteousness, suffering wrong as the hire for their wrongdoing. They counted a delight to revel in the daytime, living luxuriously and delicately. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions and carousing together as they feast with you. They have eyes full of harlotry, insatiable for sin. They beguile and bait and lure away unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in covetousness. They are children of a cursed, exposed to cursing. Forsaking the straight road, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of wickedness. All they're teaching is health, wealth, and prosperity. All they teach is blessing. They don't teach suffering, that you will suffer when you follow this way. You will go through hardship. You will go through loneliness. You, when you said, first seek ye the kingdom of God, whereas they tell you, seek money, seek all these other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm going to keep telling you that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things shall be added to you. Don't work for money. If you find a job that God had given you to do and given you the talent to do, you'll never work in a day of your life. But if you out there working for money, you will go from job to job to job, because this one is paying more, this one is paying more, and you're not happy. God given it to man to work. That's what happened with Adam. He wanted to be something he wasn't. Stop trying to appeal to the world, because the world has insatiable lust. You're following after your wife, you're following after your husband, they want a new car, they want new house, they always want something else. They're not content with such that they have. They're not content with the family they have. They're not content with the clothing. Right now, as I tell you, we dress more nicer than any generation before. We always have something new. And I always tell you this story about my mother. And we stayed in a little country house across the river there. And she's probably like a lot of the older people's mothers. How many of your parents had that one thing that they call a chiffre, a dresser? In that dresser, they had three or four dresses, fine social dresses. They call them their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. But nowadays, people have closets after closets of clothes. And then they have to get a storage, rent a storage facility somewhere else, and they have so many pairs of shoes, purses, and all these things, traveling and looking after the world. No wonder you can't keep your children together. No wonder you can't keep your husband at home. No wonder you can't keep everything, because God is not the focus of your life. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in having those things, but you have to develop a relationship with God. Not seeking and following after those things. And that's what getting from under this sign do. As I said, you're sealed by God. God has an identifying mark on you. As people of God, I'm going to tell you, we're sealed. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 19th through the 21st verse says this. I'm talking about this seal. I'm still talking about the seal and the sign. He says, but the firm foundation laid by God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof. Read the sermon or listen at that sermon again, standing aloof. You have to stand apart or separated from the world. If you want of God's people, you have to come out of the world. Be ye separate and say, I'll be a God unto you. I'll be a father unto you. I'll be a mother. I'll be a wife. I'll be a brother and a sister. I'll be a friend. I'll be whatever you need if you just come out of this world. He's calling his people to stand aloof from the things of this world. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood, earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and used for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, and fit and ready for every good work. So in the church, there will be people in the church that are vessels of destruction, that are not wholeheartedly seeking God. You have to separate yourselves even from them. He said, if a brother, he's not talking about the people in the world. He's talking about the people in the church. If you'll preach, if a member in your church is living like a hoodlum, if he's committing fornication, if he's doing all these other things,
You separate, God said, the Bible says, have nothing to do with it.
There's going to be people in the church that's going to lead you astray. Say, oh, this is all right. We go to the same church. This is all right. You better know God for yourself. With fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. So I say, we have to not allow ourselves to be polluted. And that comes from profaning the Sabbath. Because God has sanctification on that day. See, when they said that Jesus established the eighth day as the day of worship, in other words, that Sunday, they're looking at a resurrection process, a sanctifying process. But by eliminating God's Sabbath, we eliminate death to self. You first have to die before you could be resurrected. And that's the problem, though none of them want to die. First, a corn of seed has to be cast into the ground before it can bring forth fruit. If you give your whole life to God, and then God can save your life. God can give you strength and God can give you hope. You have to give your life to Him, though. You have to no longer decide, this is for me and that. No, I'll give it all to Christ. I need to deny myself and take up my cross and follow after Him. He's a burden bearer. He says, take my yoke upon you. He's going to speak good and comfortable things to you. For the hand of the Lord is strong. We're reading now as in Isaiah, the 8th chapter. Isaiah, 8th chapter, starting at the 11th verse. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me and warned and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. In other words, not to walk in the way of the people that you are among, not to walk with everybody else. Do not call a conspiracy hard or unholy, or that this people will call hard or unholy. Neither be in fear what they fear, nor make others afraid in dread. That's them that's making you afraid of the Sabbath. You beware, don't say it's a conspiracy. You take heed to what God's word said. This is my Sabbath. That your parents and your forefathers didn't walk in that Sabbath. That's why they didn't attain this. He said, the Lord of hosts regard him as holy and honor and holy his name. By regarding him as your only hope of safety. Not that what day you worship, but that you trusting in God and that you a doer of God's word. You not can't be just a hearer of God's word. You have to be a doer of God's word. You have to be a doer. He said, and let him be your fear. Let God be your fear. And let him be your dread. Not what man say, not the things man say about you. Let it hurt you if God said this about you. So if you see God saying something in his word that's like you, then you should need that to be purged out of you. You should discard that. You should get away from whatever God's word say that you shouldn't be involved in. Let him purge you of that so that you can be a vessel of honor. When Nathan talked to David and told him about killing Uriah, he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Purge me. Purge me, Lord. Take anything out of me that's not like you. Take all away my thoughts because my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. See, I want to be like Jesus. But we have to walk in this world. He says, and he shall be a sanctuary, a sacred and an indestructible asylum to those who reverently fear and trust in him. He's a mighty strong fortress for us to run into. If we just trust him in his word, that's going to be all those Satan's out there that's telling you, you shall not surely die. God didn't mean that. No, God meant exactly what he said. He says, but he shall be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Did you know that? Listen at that. Christ, the Lord, shall be a snare, a stumbling block. It's a lot of people get lost in Jesus Christ. It's a lot of people get lost because that's what Jesus came to do. To trap sin in the flesh. There could be a lot of those encased in the church in the last days and say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Lord, didn't we do that in your name? We fed the needy. We cast out devils. But it's a lot of people in the churches doing all those things, and they think that they're more than you. They've mistreated you. They hadn't visited you when you were down and sick. How many of those friends that you bought beers for? How many of those friends that you stopped and helped and pulled out of a ditch? How many of those people during the years that you've been good to, but now that your health is failing you, how many of them can't take time and spend 5 minutes with you? How many of them come by? Are they going with somebody else that's more popular than that's going on? See, and he's going to say, look, I never knew you. See, because a lot of people do things to bring attention to themselves, to bring praise and honor to themselves. You want it to be known that you're feeding the needy. You doing that. You got your tents. You out there helping the world and helping them to live self up. And that's why Jesus said, I never knew you. He didn't have intimate fellowship with them. They didn't know God. They knew of God. See, but to know him is to fellowship with him during his time to get to know how God is, to truly know him. That's why he says he's going to be a stumbling block to some Jews. Some church people, Christ is a stumbling block because they don't understand him because they've discarded the first part of his word. The Old Testament is very important. It was written for our admonition, but you're casting out the baby with the bathwater. Many among them shall stumble thereupon. They will stumble at Christ, and they shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law and the teaching among my disciples. Here it is again. Seal up the law and the teachings of my disciple. And I will wait for the Lord, who is a hiding place from the house of Jacob. And I will look for and hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and wonders that are to take place in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells on Zion. And when the people, instead of putting their trust in God, shall say to you, consult for directions from mediums and wizards who chirp and mutter, should not a people seek consult from their God? Should not they consult not on the behalf of the dead? Direct such people to the teaching and to the testimonies. If their teaching are not in accord with this word, it is surely because there is no dawn or no morning in them. So, Jesus had written it on to us. In the book of Romans, he said he had revealed himself from creation. He had revealed himself to all men, and everyone knows God, but they worship the creation instead of the creator. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So how can I sum this up in a few words? Maybe more than a few words, in a few commandments. In conclusion of the matter, on this Sabbath day, about the teaching of the Sabbath, what he's instructing the people in Babylon, is not forget the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, the keeping of his commandments. That's the key thing. Listen to those that says about the law and the destruction of the law and not keeping of the commandments. Listen what kind of thread runs through the New Testament. Because why would he write a law upon your heart that you don't have to keep? And he says he was going to write his law upon our hearts, right? Tell me this, is he not going to write that fourth commandment upon our heart also? Is he going to change it or alter it in a way? Because Jesus said, I changed not. I didn't come to give you any new commandments. So listen at this. He says, 1 John, 2nd chapter 3 and 4. And this is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know him. Are y'all coming to know Christ day by day to perceive and recognize and understand and become a better acquainted with him? If we keep, in other words, bear in mind, observe and practice his teachings, his precepts and commandments. Whosoever says I know him, in other words, that perceive and recognize and understand and acquainted with him, but fails to keep and obey his commandments, those teachings is a lie. If you don't keep and obey those commandments, you don't know and understand God. You're a liar. And the truth of the gospel is not in you.
Because you don't understand that God's word shall never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not God's word. Let's go to 1 John still, 2nd chapter, 22nd verse. And we receive from him whatever we ask, because we watchfully obey his orders. We observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. What is pleasing to God? That we walk in his laws, that we delight itself in his Sabbaths, that we delight itself in his, ourselves in his word. And this is his order, his command, his injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith and trust in and adhere to and rely on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And that we should love one another just as he has commanded us. Those are commandments that we have to love one another. We have to love our enemies. Those are the commandments of God. But see, unlike the Old Testament, God gives us of his spirit. That spirit which sets us apart on the Sabbath day and sanctifies us is supernatural. That's what gives us our ability to love our enemies, to love those who mistreat us. That's what empowers us and sets us apart and makes us different. That those laws are written upon our hearts so that we love those laws. That's our nature. They're not bad to us. All who keep his commandments, who obey his orders and follow his plan, live and continue to live, to stay and abide in him and he in them. They let Christ be a home to them, and they are a home of Christ. And by this we know and understand and have proof that he really lives and makes his home in us. By the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That Spirit dwells in us. We feel comfortable in ourselves. We feel comfortable that Christ is within us. You're getting that strength back. That's why I keep asking, Mr. I say, you feel a little bit stronger today? He said, I feel a little bit stronger. See, he says you have eternal life. 1 John 5. Starting at the first verse. Everyone who believes, adheres, and trusts and relies that Jesus Christ is a born-again child of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. But by this we come to know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. When we keep his ordinances and are mindful of his precepts and his teachings. For the true love of God is this, that we do his commands, keeping his ordinances, and are mindful of precepts and teachers, and that these orders, these commandments, are not burdensome. They're not oppressive. They're not grievous unto us. They're not grievous. We love his commandments. We do his commandments. They're not easy. He's not going to tell you something that you could do of your natural self. He's telling you something that you need him to help you do. You need in him and you to do these things. You're not like the people that say, Lord, I fed the need, I did this and I did that. Anyone could do works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by God's grace, his spirit indwelling you that brings you to good works. You're doing good works because of your faith. By faith we help establish the law of God. For whatsoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. So what last scriptures we have for that? The delight. The Sabbath should become a delight to us. If you turn away from your foot from traveling unduly on my day, on the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a spiritual delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him, and in it not doing your own way, on my day, not doing what you want to do, not sitting there watching television and having all other kind of pleasures, but having time with me. Having that time with my word. Having that time communing in me. Not after a seeking or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own idle words. Then you will delight yourself in the Lord. I will make you to ride on the high places of the earth, and I feed you with the heritage promised of Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If God's spoken it, we can make bank on it. Here is the patience of the saints. Revelations. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates of the city. Heavenly Father, as we come before you on this Sabbath day, Lord God, help us to delight in your word and not pollute your Sabbath day, Lord God. To learn of you, Lord God, and look at this day as a day of rest, Lord God. A day of fellowshipping and communing with you, Lord God. A day in which, Lord God, nothing else shall enter in, Lord God, and take us by the way to cause us to profane it. Make it common and natural. This day should be set apart as no other day, Lord God. For it is a day that you have rested and given us as a sign between us and you, Lord God. That you are our Lord and Master and Creator of the whole world. In Jesus' name we pray.